Well, good morning. There really are a lot of people absent this morning, aren't there? Traveling different places. And I was thinking about saying about something about how unthoughtful that was, that they went away and didn't consider the impact their being gone would have on our local fellowship this morning. But then I remembered my wife and son, their way also. So I'm going to take a different angle on that. No, I guess it's great that, you know, we have Labor Day and we have a day off work, and I guess it's well with people to the extent that they're able to get away, so that's good. But we're certainly thankful for the presence of everyone who is here, and this is kind of nice, everybody sitting closer together. I think it has a good effect, and several visitors also with us this morning, and you being here means an awful lot to us and adds a lot to our worship. Some dear friends of Ellen's family, the Sarios, Barry and Michelle, are sitting near the back there, and we all worship together. And Ellen grew up with Michelle's family in Ontario, California, and so it's great to see them here vacationing for a few days. So glad y'all made it down to Lakeshore to worship with us this morning. That means a whole lot. So for the Lord's Supper, the last few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of appreciating the cross. Do we really appreciate? That's what the Lord's Supper's about. You know, it's a reminder of how he died, his body and blood, as he died on the cross. Do we really appreciate it? And we're looking at a scripture in Romans. We're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. Romans is a tough book, and so we're going to read a passage, and you have to just kind of really stay focused and follow along carefully. And it's a tough book, but I think it tells some important things about why Jesus died and what the cross really means to us. And so that's really our text, but we've also been talking about, you know, chapter 6, verse 23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that really sums up what it's all about. You know, and our question is, do we really comprehend both sides of this verse? First of all, the wages of sin. Do we really understand what it means to be lost? Do we understand that we are all sinners? And that we were doomed to hell, we were under the wrath of God. And do we really understand and comprehend and appreciate what God has done for us? Do we really understand the gift that he has given to us? I think it's probably humanly impossible to fully understand the predicament we are in or the greatness of the gift. I really believe our sin is a lot worse than maybe we typically think. But also that the gift of grace is probably a lot greater than we sometimes think. And that should be a great comfort to us. And so that's what this is about. It's about appreciating, really, the cross and therefore appreciating the Lord's Supper. And so in Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking. Last week we talked about how Romans chapter 3, verse 21, is really the turning point in the book. That's when he said, "But now the righteousness of God has been revealed." And really, he's not talking about the attribute of God's righteousness. He's talking about that God has revealed a way that we can be righteous. I believe that's what he's saying there. But, you know, we said 3:21 is really the turning point. We talked about that last week because it talks about the cross. And it's not just the turning point in the book of Romans. It's the turning point in our life. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the turning point in our life. We were so lost in sin, but Jesus died. I suggested that the terminology there, you can see it kind of hooks back to chapter 1, verse 18, where it talked about how the wrath of God has been revealed. And we suggested that everything from 1:18 to 3:21 is really just talking about the wrath of God. 1:18 to 3:21 is really the bad news. You know, the key verse in the book of Romans is 1:16 that says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." The word gospel means good news, but before you have good news, you have to have what? Bad news, right? And so from 1:18 through 3:20, it's the bad news. It talks about how we are all sinners, all, Jew and Gentile. He starts with the Gentiles who didn't have the law, but he said they're still guilty and they're without excuse. And then he talks about the Jews, really even worse because they had God's law. And they should have known better. And they were the representative to the world of God. But they also sinned. And he said, it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but it's the doers. And so even Gentiles who don't have the law, if they do the law, then that would be good for them. But Jews, you know, simply they heard the law, but that wasn't enough. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough to be here this morning and hear. What matters is, are we going to do what God tells us to do? And so from 118 to 320, it's all just talking about the bad news. We're under the wrath of God. Every one of us, we're all sinners before God. But then that brings us to chapter 3, verse 21, which is the turning point. It changes in that verse as he begins talking about the good news. And I just want you to see that you know, it's all bad up until then, until the passage that we are going to read right now. All he's done so far is just said, we're all sinners. No flesh is justified. We're all condemned before God without what happens, beginning in verse 21. And so this is the passage we're going to read. And as we read this, one of the things I want you to listen for is, what does this say about what we are to do? Because it's going to talk about what God did. He sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. And so listen for that, but I also want you to listen for, what does it say about what man's response is? How do we get in on this good news? What does it say? He's going to say it at least three or four times. But let's read it first of all. After talking about all the sin and all the condemnation and the wrath of God, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven. Apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that had been previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now I know that's a kind of a long, complex paragraph, but the message is pretty simple, and that is that, you know, now God has sent Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. But my question again was, what does it say about the human response? There's one idea mentioned over and over about what we do, how we get in on this. Who knows? What does it say? Kirk?
First you have to believe and then have faith.
Okay, it says believe and faith, which are really two very closely related concepts. But I hope everybody noticed that. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's for all who do what? Believe, right? It's through faith. And at the very end there, God is the justifier of who? It's the one who has faith in Jesus. So I want you to understand, that's really the answer that's given in this passage. It's for those who believe. It's for those who have faith. You said believe first and then have faith. Is that how you put it, Kirk? Okay. I want to stop for just a moment and think about that. Why did he say that? Because, you know, we are trained, let's kind of be honest with ourselves, to say there's a lot more to it than that. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to have faith. And we say that for good reason, because there are scriptures that tell us we must do other things. We must repent. He didn't say that in this passage. The Bible says we must be baptized. He didn't say that in this passage. In this passage, all he said was, it's for the person who believes and for the person who has faith in Christ. And I kind of want to say, well, Paul, you could have done a better job. You kind of careless the way you just put it out there and didn't clarify. No, I think, you know, the Holy Spirit guided Paul to say what exactly needed to be said. And I think there's a very important reason why he put it this way. And it relates to the gift, the greatness of the gift that God has given to us. So I want to talk about that for just a moment. Why did he just say believe? Why did he just say have faith? And I want to say two things about it. I want to first of all talk about what it is not saying, and then we'll talk about really what is the real point, why he said it that way. First of all, what he's not saying. He's not talking about what we call a faith alone in this passage. That's a very popular idea. Probably the majority of the Christian world teaches a man is saved by faith alone. What they mean by that is you don't have to do anything. You just accept Christ. You just believe in Jesus, and you are saved. And so it's salvation by faith alone. Usually they will say you have to, you know, receive Christ, or you have to pray. Usually say pray the sinner's prayer. But another very popular way it's often expressed is we're talking about faith plus nothing. And really against this idea of doing anything, especially baptism. You don't have to do anything. We're saved by faith, just by believing in Jesus. And so it's often expressed with this idea of it's faith plus nothing is what saves us. And I want to suggest that that's really not what this passage is saying. There's a popular evangelical chart about salvation. It's called the Roman Road. How many of you have heard of that? The Roman Road to Salvation. We're studying in Romans in these lessons on the Lord's Supper. Here's a picture of the Roman Road. Maybe some of you have heard it. Some Bibles, you'll find a copy of this. It's used to teach people how to accept Christ. The Roman Road begins with Romans 3:23. All have sinned. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, 6:23, is eternal life. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. But then the road ends up at Romans 10:13 that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or Romans 10:9, which says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And so that's what they call the Roman Road. This is used by people who teach faith-only salvation. I want to suggest two problems with that. Number one, the way I like to put it is they took a detour about right here in chapter 6. Because chapter 6 talks about baptism. And for some reason, they don't include that in the Roman Road. You know, in Romans, he's writing to Christians, and he reminds them in chapter 6 that we cannot just continue in sin. He says, do you not know that as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? And so in Romans, you know, he acknowledges the fact that you, in becoming Christians, you were baptized. You were baptized, he says, into Christ Jesus. And so, you know, Romans doesn't ignore that. It doesn't command it to people asking the question because these people were already Christians. But he does acknowledge the fact that, you know, you are baptized actually into Christ. The other thing about the Roman Road is, you know, it says here you must confess with your mouth. And it says here you must call on the name. And so my question is, you know, is it, this thing is working really slow, but is it really faith plus nothing, as they like to express it, or not? See, they don't really believe faith plus nothing. I'm going to give up on that. They would say, you must confess with your mouth. I mean, that's what it says, right? You must call on the name of the Lord. You must repent of your sins. No one denies you must repent of your sins. So is it really faith plus nothing? No, it's not. There are things you must do. It's just a question of what has the Bible said we must do. And it says we must confess. It says we must repent of our sins. It says we must be baptized. And so I would suggest that this passage is not teaching the idea of faith only, faith plus nothing, faith alone. Why did Paul put it this way? And I think there's a very important reason, and I think if we kind of ignore that, we're missing out on something Paul wants us to understand. And I'll illustrate it this way. We used this chart sometime back. When it comes down to your relationship with God, there are really two ways to get to heaven. Two doors, you might say. One is labeled law, and the other's not law, it's grace. The way law works is God has given us a law, and if we keep that law perfectly, guess what? We get to walk right in because we have no sin. And so one way of getting in is through law. When the Bible talks about that, it uses the term works. When Paul talks about we're not saved by works, that's what he's talking about. Works in the sense of our works. We live so good, we perform so well, we conform to God's law, and therefore we get in on the basis of our what? Our works. Okay? That's one way to get in. have works that are so good, so spotless, so strong, that God owes us salvation. We have earned it. But that does not work, because we are all sinners. The other way is by grace. Grace means undeserved kindness from God. And the condition, like we saw in that passage in Romans, is faith. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, door number two there does not work, because again, we are all sinners. And the point is, the only way that we can get into heaven is by grace through faith. But the good news about this, and what I want us all to think about, is that that's such a wonderful thing to consider, that we're not locked into a system where our only hope is to be perfect. You know, I really think a lot of us, I still struggle, we all struggle with this idea that if I want to get to heaven, I've got to be exactly right. And if I have one minute detail just off a little bit, then I'm going to be excluded. But that's not the way our salvation works. The Bible says we're saved by God's grace through faith. And that's the point of, do we really understand and comprehend the wages of our sin? We are all sinners. We still sin, I believe. We fall short. None of us is absolutely perfect on every single question. But that's not where our hope lies. Do we really comprehend the gift of God's grace? Now, you know, it's admirable, I think, that all of us, we're striving to do our best. We're striving to obey everything. We're striving to understand everything. You know, and what faith does, it's committed to doing its best all the time. But faith also understands, my hope isn't my being perfect. My hope is, you know, Jesus' death on the cross. It's the fact that we are saved by grace, not by law, not by works. We are saved by grace through faith. And that means trusting in God and loving Him, respecting Him, doing our very best. That second door is no longer an option. And that we should be so thankful for that. And that's what the Lord's Supper really is, a celebration of the fact that, yeah, yes, we are sinners. It's horrible, the things that we have done. But God has provided a way of salvation that we can do. We can trust in Him, and we can come to Him. When we obey Him in baptism, our sins are washed away. We become His child. And there's no condemnation, the Bible says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that we enjoy. That's why I just wonder, do we really comprehend and appreciate this gift that God has given to us? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can really rejoice in hope of salvation. Let me just say one other thing before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think it should go without saying that this wonderful gift of grace does not in any way give us an excuse to go out and willingly commit sin. That's not faith, is what that is. And really, the Lord's Supper is a time to reflect on that, to realize how Jesus did die so our sins could be taken away. Such a great and wonderful gift. But one way we show appreciation is by fighting against sin and doing our best to live the way He wants us to live. Grace is not so great that we can just live how we want. We have to be concerned about living righteously. But God has provided this wonderful way of salvation for us. Let's bow our heads now and give thanks for the bread that represents